This past Tuesday, June 4th, the Supreme Court ruled on the Masterpiece Cake case. This is a case where a sodomite couple wanted to have a baker make a cake for them with a special message for their so-called quote-unquote marriage. He refused to do so based on the fact it was against his religious conviction. And this case gained notoriety because now that SCOTUS has declared sodomite marriage to be legal and legit in their Obergefell opinion in 2015, many people were wondering which would hold precedent. Someone's desire to marry someone of the same gender, which isn't in the Constitution, or religious liberty, which is in the Constitution. Some Christians are applauding this ruling by the Supreme Court, although that seems short-lived. Others, and that is growing, are lamenting this ruling. Several people have asked what I thought about the opinion issued in this case. So this morning I will share with you some of my thoughts. So why don't we stand and we'll pray, and then I'll give them to you. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for this time that we have to consider what the High Court in our land has decreed. And Lord, we just ask and pray that you would help me to set forth that which you've given me to declare, and that you would use it for good in the hearts and minds of many to have insight that they, prior to this time, may not have possessed. Lord, in the midst of the wicked nation we live in, may we be faithful to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. Let me begin by saying this is not a case to applaud. But rarely does SCOTUS issue an opinion worth applauding. The federal judiciary in this nation is the dispenser of immorality and injustice. Here was my initial thought that I posted on Facebook moments after the opinion came out. I said this: while the Christians are full of glee, because at that point they all were, the pro-family groups are busy getting their press releases and emails out to rake in money, because they all were, and the GOP and conservatives continue to exploit the religious liberty message for their own political ends, because they have been for the last couple years. Because of the half-stop ruling from SCOTUS today, understand the states must assert their sovereignty and defy the Supreme Court. They are the tyrant. I added then an addendum to my little Facebook post. It said, it sickens me to watch everyone play to SCOTUS's unconstitutional paradigm of authority that the court has created for itself. And that is the bottom line for me. Every time the Supreme Court rules or issues their opinions, people give credence to what they say by treating what they say like it is the law of the land, like they are the final arbiter of what is or isn't constitutional, like all other branches of government must bow down to them. And those are all fictions. They are all utter lies. Their issued opinions are not the law of the land. The Constitution did not establish a final arbiter. And America's founders expected all branches of government to check one another when one began to play the tyrant. I put up two articles with my post on Tuesday morning after the SCOTUS opinion was released, one dealing with the march of the Supreme Court in the early years to destroy the sovereignty of the states, which that article has already gotten tons of play, even in scholarly circles, which I was glad to see. I also put up my article dealing with religious liberty and the ghettoization of American Christianity. So having said all that, this opinion issued by the court was not a good ruling. Why? Because the court ruled on a very narrow technicality in favor of Jack Phillips, the baker. That's why people were all excited at the beginning. Oh, they ruled in favor of Jack. So that seemed good. But it's not a good ruling because the opinion also signaled to the sodomite crowd how to make sure they can crush the Christians in future actions. The court does this by claiming the state is neutral, but the truth is neutrality is a myth, an utter impossibility when it comes to government. And neutrality is not found here in this opinion issued by the court. So let's look at some of what is said in the masterpiece opinion. Near the beginning of the very opinion, they state this: the case presents difficult questions as to the proper reconciliation of at least two principles. The first is the authority of a state and its governmental entities to protect the rights and dignity of gay persons who are or wish to be married, but who face discrimination when they seek goods or services. The second is the right of all persons to exercise fundamental freedoms under the First Amendment, as applied to the states through the 14th Amendment. Two things I want to make mention of here. They talk about people of the same sex marrying one another. That is ridiculous as a brother and sister marrying each other. Marriage is for a certain group of people, never a man and a man, never a woman and a woman, never a brother and a sister, never a man and his ostrich, his goat, his dog, never. What this is all about, what the Supreme Court has been doing in conjunction with the sodomites and their juggernaut, it's all about the dissolution of marriage, the destruction of marriage, the annihilation of marriage, which some of the homosexuals themselves have openly admitted that is their ultimate goal. They're in rebellion to Christ, they're in rebellion to all that he stands for, and marriage is one of the things that he stands for, and they want to annihilate it. And they are teaching this filth all across the nation to the youngest children in schools here in Wisconsin. Across the nation, all the magistrates at all levels go along with it. Our wonderful Governor Scott Walker goes along with it. Our legislature, all the school boards, they all go along with it. Just this other week, my daughter, who nannies for a family, their 7-year-old daughter came in and announced when she got home from school, government school, that she had learned in school that day that two men or two women can marry and how good that is. Do you know how evil that is? Do you know how perverse and wicked that is? And can you believe the parents who send their children to these pigs to be educated by them? Quote unquote, educated by them. That is sickening. My daughter informed her, no, that's an evil thing. That's wrong and it's bad. That's what they're being taught in school at the youngest of age. In fact, there's plenty of writings I can point to you on the internet where the wicked people are all prepared to begin to charge parents who don't teach their children that with child abuse. You're an unfit parent if you don't accommodate and affirm homosexual marriage and sodomy. That's what they believe. And still the church sits in its corner, piping its tunes of nonsense. The second thing I want you to notice about what they said here in this very opening comment. They said the second is the right of all persons to exercise fundamental freedoms under the First Amendment as applied to the states through the 14th Amendment. Anybody with a brain would immediately think, what is that all about? Why would I need my First Amendment rights conveyed to me via the 14th Amendment? This matter of the First Amendment being applied to the states of the 14th Amendment is known as the Incorporation Doctrine. The incorporation doctrine is a device created by the court itself to give it and the federal government unconstitutional powers. Every American, and listen to me now, should read the book Government by Judiciary, The Transformation of the 14th Amendment by Raoul Berger. It was written nearly 40 years ago. It still causes huge heartache for the wicked in this nation. Raoul Berger was a liberal himself who was appalled at what the court had done with the 14th Amendment to bring powers into itself and to the federal government. His book, Government by Judiciary, The Transformation of the 14th Amendment, reveals the chicanery the Supreme Court, along with their myriad of priests, known as lawyers, have employed. It is given the sound of intellectualism, while in reality is nothing but rank tyranny. You can Google it, Bing it, whatever you want to do, and look around, see little videos from these people teaching it, telling all of them how to teach it to students in their high school classes so that they all believe it. The court brings it up here in this case for one reason. They bring it up for one reason all the time in their opinions, and that is this: to remind everyone that they must be obeyed by all other branches of government. The states must bow and comply. That's why they bring it up. They use the 14th Amendment for every evil you can think of. Abortion, the decriminalization of sodomy, homosexual marriage, the proliferation of pornography throughout our culture. All has been done. All this stuff's been done through the 14th Amendment. You might want to educate yourself a little bit about it. You do live in America, which is burning itself to the ground. And the reasons are available to learn. After asking a series of quizzical questions that leaves one thinking the court will side with the sodomites in the future, the court goes on to say this in their opinion. So they ask these quizzical questions. Totally leaves you with the idea, okay, they're going to side with the sodomites in the future. Just like I told you in the Obergefell opinion, they're going to continue to redefine marriage. They're not done. Here's what the court goes on to say after these quizzical questions. Still, the delicate question of when the free exercise of his religion must yield to an otherwise valid exercise of state power needed to be determined in an adjudication in which religious hostility on the part of the state itself would not be a factor in the balance the state sought to reach. That requirement, however, was not met here. When Colorado Civil Rights Commission considered this case, it did not do so with the religious neutrality that the Constitution requires. They want to give the appearance that government can be neutral. Government is never neutral. That is a myth. It is a lie. And I want to prove that to you this morning. They go on and say, given all these considerations, it is proper to hold that whatever the outcome of some future controversy involving facts similar to these, this case, the Commission's actions here violated the Free Exercise Clause and its order must be set aside. What they're doing is signaling to the sodomite crowd, look, you want to crush these Christians? You better give the veneer of neutrality while you do it. Because these guys didn't do that. This Civil Rights Commission, which shouldn't even exist, they're right out of the French Revolution. They're absolutely evil and wicked. Thought police. Wicked swine. They didn't handle it nice enough. They are so evil, they just showed their hand. And that's why the court ruled against them and for Jack Phillips. was because of things they said. The court rules in favor of the baker, Jack Phillips, on the technicality that the Civil Rights Commission in Colorado showed bias against Phillips' strongly held religious beliefs, but they leave it open to the future that things might turn out differently in the same set of facts being presented. If the government entity would just show neutrality. The court then actually quotes some awful things the commissioner said to Jack Phillips, and the court points out that the commission ruled the exact opposite for three other bakers, homosexuals, who were asked to make a cake and write a message on it that said homosexual marriage was wrong. Three of these bakers who support homosexual marriage were asked to make a cake saying homosexual marriage is wrong. They all refused. The commission upheld their right to refuse. But Jack Phillips, who said the exact opposite, I can't make a cake that says homosexual marriage is good, he is attacked and butchered by the Civil Rights Commission. And that's how these commissions operate all over the country, where they are. Philadelphia, all these places. It's to crush the Christians. It's to support the sodomite agenda. That's what they exist for. The court wrote and said this about that. At the time, state law also afforded storekeepers some latitude to decline to create specific messages the storekeeper considered offensive. Indeed, while enforcement proceedings against Phillips were ongoing, the Colorado Civil Rights Division itself endorsed this proposition in cases involving other bakers' creation of cakes, concluding on at least three occasions that a baker acted lawfully in declining to create cakes with decorations that demeaned gay persons or gay marriages. They acknowledge that. This is what the court's bothered by. The lack of the appearance of neutrality by the Civil Rights Commission. But there is no neutrality. There's only the appearance. And that's what they're bothered about. So the court ruled in favor of the baker, Jack Phillips, on the technicality that the Civil Rights Commission in Colorado showed bias against Phillips' strongly held religious beliefs. They then spend countless amounts of time assuring everyone of the state's authority, granted via the Supreme Court, by the 14th Amendment, that these proceedings by such a Civil Rights Commission must be done in a neutral manner. And my contention is there is no neutrality. Neutrality is a myth all the way around, always. And in fact, the opinion issued by the court itself, while claiming government neutrality, reveals the government is not neutral on the matter to begin with. Here's what the court says. The neutral and respectful consideration to which Phillips was entitled was compromised here, however. The Civil Rights Commission's treatment of his case has some elements of a clear and impermissible hostility toward the sincere religious beliefs that motivated his objection. That hostility surfaced at the commission's formal public hearings, as shown by the record on May 30, 2014. The seven-member commission convened publicly to consider Phillips' case. At several points during its meeting, commissioners endorsed the view that religious beliefs cannot legitimately be carried into the public sphere or commercial domain. And the crazy thing is, 99% of Christians would agree with them. Implying that religious beliefs and persons are less than fully welcome in Colorado's business community. One commissioner suggested that Phillips can believe, quote, what he wants to believe, unquote, but cannot act on his religious beliefs, quote, if he decides to do business in the state, unquote. A few moments later, the commissioner restated the same position, quote, if a businessman wants to do business in the state and he's got an issue with the laws impacting his personal belief system, he needs to look at being able to compromise, unquote. standing alone, these statements are susceptible of different interpretations. On the one hand, they might mean simply that a business cannot refuse to provide services based on sexual orientation, regardless of the proprietor's personal views. On the other hand, they might be seen as inappropriate and dismissive comments showing lack of due consideration for Philip's free exercise rights and the dilemma he faced. In view of the comments that followed, the latter seems the more likely. Okay? My point is, they've already shown there's no neutrality here to begin with by virtue of what they just stated. They just stated that on the one hand, these statements might mean simply that a business cannot refuse to provide services based on sexual orientation regardless of the proprietor's personal views. All you have to do, Civil Rights Commission, is not talk to this man this way, give the appearance of neutrality, and we can crush him. But because of your animus towards Christianity and religion in general, you messed it up for yourselves. You can't hammer Jack Phillips. That's all they're saying. The law is already on their side. It is not neutral. The law is already against Jack Phillips and every Christian who holds the teachings of Christ dear in their heart. It's just the appearance of neutrality here that's at stake. They go on and they say, on July 25th, 2014, the commission met again. This meeting, too, was conducted in public and on the record. On this occasion, another commissioner made specific reference to the previous meeting's discussion but said far more to disparage Phillips' beliefs. The commissioner stated, quote, "I would also like to reiterate what we said in the hearing of the last meeting. Freedom of religion and religion has been used to justify all kinds of discrimination throughout history, whether it be slavery, whether it be the Holocaust, whether it be, we can list hundreds of situations where freedom of religion has been used to justify discrimination. And to me, it is one of the most despicable pieces of rhetoric that people can use to use their religion to hurt others." Unquote. See, it's the appearance of neutrality that they lost. There's no neutrality. The court's letting them know you had everything on your side. You just had to act like there's neutrality here. Like, oh yes, we're just following the laws of the state. But no, you had to bring on all this personal animus towards Christianity and towards Jack Phillips' religious beliefs. You messed it up for yourselves. That's what the court's telling them. You have to keep the appearance of neutrality for all the dopes who actually believe that the laws themselves are neutral, which they're not. Everything's already stacked against Jack Phillips and people like him. The court goes on to say, after quoting this commissioner, "To describe a man's faith as, quote, one of the most despicable pieces of rhetoric that people can use, unquote, is to disparage his religion in at least two distinct ways, by describing it as despicable, and also by characterizing it as merely rhetorical, something insubstantial and even insincere." The commissioner even went so far as to compare Phillips' invocation of his sincerely held religious beliefs to defenses of slavery and the Holocaust. "This sentiment is inappropriate for a commission charged with a solemn responsibility of fair and neutral enforcement of Colorado's anti-discrimination law, a law that protects discrimination on the basis of religion as well as sexual orientation." It's not neutral. No law's neutral. No law's neutral. Government is not neutral in anything it does. It has sided with someone when it makes laws and policies. Do you understand that? But here they want to give the veneer of the appearances of, we are neutral. You're not neutral. Your laws are all stacked against Christ, Christianity, and Jack Phillips. And this to-do about neutrality was at the very end of the opinion also. It was throughout it. They couldn't say enough about neutrality. Here's what they close out their whole thing with. It says, the Commission's hostility was inconsistent with the First Amendment's guarantee that our laws be applied in a matter that is neutral toward religion. The very laws that got Jack Phillips into trouble are not neutral to begin with. Yet they want to act like there's a, give the appearance of neutrality here. They go on and they say Phillips was entitled to a neutral decision maker. Yeah. Were you born yesterday? Did you fall off the turnip trunk an hour ago? Are you as dumb as a box of rocks to believe that? Phillips was entitled to a neutral decision maker who would give full and fair consideration to his religious objection as he sought to assert it in all of the circumstances. In other words, you needed to say it much more refined and intellectually when you smash him. You know? Phillips was entitled to a neutral decision maker who would give full and fair consideration to his religious objection as he sought to assert it in all the circumstances in which the case was presented, considered, and decided. In this case, the adjudication concerned a context that may well be different going forward, letting them know, Sodomite crowd, here's how to do it right. Might be different going forward in the respects noted above. However, later cases raising these or similar concerns are resolved in the future, for these reasons, the rulings of the Commission and of the State Court that enforce the Commission's order must be invalidated. It is so ordered. So the Court talks a lot about government neutrality in their opinion, but that government is not neutral is immediately apparent on its face by the very laws that they keep quoting, that Jack Phillips was apparently guilty of violating. When it comes to the neutrality that the state wants to impose, quote-unquote neutrality, it always makes accommodations for Christianity in its organized groupings. Always. And the reason for that is the marginalization of Christianity within society. The ghettoization of Christianity within society. To make it this little side thing over in the corner that doesn't touch the public realm in any way, shape, or form. And which pulpits have hoodwinked themselves into believing and teaching to the sheep who sit under them who readily believe such nonsense. Because most in Christianity are just self-absorbed anyway. So they want a Christianity that affirms their selfishness, their self-absorbed lifestyle. Listen to what it says. And when it comes to weddings, this is the court, it can be assumed that a member of the clergy who objects to gay marriage on moral and religious grounds could not be compelled to perform the ceremony without denial of his or her right to the free exercise of religion. This is something the state has been doing for decades, marginalizing Christianity out of the public realm. When they make an evil in the land, they make an exception for Christianity within its organizational structures, for the very distinct purpose of marginalizing Christianity further out of the culture. And here you have it again, right in this opinion. Listen to what they say. When it comes to weddings, it can be assumed that a member of the clergy who objects to gay marriage on moral and religious grounds could not be compelled to perform the ceremony without denial of his or her right to the free exercise of religion. This refusal would be well understood in our constitutional order as an exercise of religion, an exercise that gay persons could recognize and accept without serious diminishment to their own dignity and worth. Yet if that exception were not confined, then a long list of persons who provide goods and services for marriages and weddings might refuse to do so for gay persons, thus resulting in a community-wide stigma inconsistent with the history and dynamics of civil rights laws that ensure equal access to goods, services, and public accommodations. Which, of course, now has been extended not just to things innate, like the color of your skin, but to your actual behavior, like sodomizing other people or being sodomized yourself. Puts you in a special category. There's a great author named Ryan McMacken. You can mark that down and you can Google some of his articles. I'll try to post some of them. Ryan McMacken, who does a great case at showing how wrong these laws are and how it is an attack upon private property. Ryan McMacken. The court goes on and says this, as this court observed in Obergefell versus Hodges in 2015, quote, the First Amendment ensures that religious organizations and persons are given proper protection as they seek to teach the principles that are so fulfilling and so central to their lives and faiths, unquote. Nevertheless, while those religious and philosophical objections are protected, it is a general rule that such objections do not follow business owners and other actors in the economy, like everyone. Like, it only applies to pastors and churches in their buildings, in their little religious organizations. Like everyone else has to submit. And the pulpits are fine with that, because the pulpits are filled with whores in this country. That's why they're fine with it. Me and Jason went to the Evangelical Theological Society meeting. They did a thing on marriage licenses. Well, that piqued Matchuela's interest. They were concerned about marrying people with marriage licenses, that homosexuals can get these same marriage licenses. What should we do? You know what the remedy for it was? The remedy that was proffered was, let's start marrying people like they marry them in Europe. First they go to the church and get married, then they go to the government building and get married. That way it's just a ceremony at the church, they go to the government building and they get the license there. That way us pastors don't have to sully our hands with that awful dirty marriage license that homosexuals can get. But it's okay that our congregants sully their hands with them. Yeah. The pulpits are filled with whores in this country. Plain and simple.
Make an exception for me.
Little schoolgirls, you know. It's disturbing to watch. Nevertheless, while those religious and philosophical objections are protected, it is a general rule that such objections do not allow business owners and other actors in the economy and in society to deny protected persons equal access to goods and services under a neutral and generally applicable public accommodations law. Again, government is not neutral. They are willing to and do use the force of the state to make all conform to their unjust and immoral edicts, like homosexual marriage must be affirmed. And this neutrality is meant to marginalize Christianity from society. When the government enacts evil in the land, but they make an accommodation for Christians to not participate in it, pardon me, they make accommodations for pastors and religious organizations not to participate in it, they are marginalizing Christianity in the land, they are putting Christianity in the ghetto. For decades now, when certain immoral laws have been passed, there is a religious exemption added, just like the Supreme Court just mentioned here. These laws seem good to the average self-absorbed pietistic Christian, but in reality they serve to belittle and depreciate Christianity and Christians within the culture. And this is what the pro-family and Christian groups are appealing to SCOTUS to do. With hat in hand, they are pleading with the tyrant The Supreme Court, which has trampled state laws outlawing sodomy, trampled state constitutions declaring marriage between only a man and a woman, and asking the tyrant for a dispensation. This is whoredom. Laws or policies that protect pastors and religious organizations from being personally affected by evil laws, but which allow the evil to continue in the nation, are themselves evil laws or policies. Why should pastors be allowed to bypass the evil while the rest of the culture has to imbibe upon it and become further debauched? If you allow the evil of sodomy to fester in the land, the effects of such filth will be felt by all, believer and unbeliever. Most of the conservative, pro-family, and Christian groups have made religious liberty their rallying cry over the last 2 years. I do not share the enthusiasm of many over this matter of religious liberty. Let us step back and look at the larger picture. The cry for religious liberty began after the Supreme Court issued their depraved opinion on homosexual marriage in 2015. Religious liberty, in other words, became the latest retreat of the GOP and the conservatives. Religious liberty became the latest retreat of the pro-family and Christian groups. First, they stood against sodomy itself, then they accommodated themselves to sodomy and retreated to opposing homosexual marriage. Now they have accommodated themselves to homosexual marriage and have retreated to defending religious liberty. And the game keeps playing its way. As I said, prior to the decision by the Supreme Court, if the Supreme Court rules in Jack Phillips' favor, the result will be Christians do not have to participate in homosexual marriages, but homosexual marriage remains entrenched in the land. And this is what religious liberty accomplishes in this matter. It assures the evil will continue in the land, and it accommodates the continued ghettoization of Christianity in America. Evil should be stopped, not accommodated. When the government enacts evil in the land, but they make an accommodation for pastors and religious organizations to not participate in it, they are marginalizing Christianity in the land. They are putting Christianity in the ghetto. It allows Christians to continue to be Christians while they continue to remain indifferent towards the evil in the land. Christians love religious liberty, not because it acts as a bulwark against evil in the land, but because it allows them to continue to sit and sip their lattes while there is evil in the land. It allows Christians to continue to be Christians, quote unquote, while they continue to remain indifferent towards the evil in the land. It also prevents them from suffering for their faith. Let me make clear, Jack Phillips is one of those rare Christians that actually loves Christ and neighbor. The vast majority of Christians in America wouldn't give a passing thought to standing true to Christ if it meant missing out on making a buck or saving a buck. He was willing to suffer, and sadly, most all the rest of the Christians were hoping he would win so they didn't have to suffer. This opinion issued by the court has not allayed their fears. They may have to suffer. But the vast majority will never suffer. They can always find justifications in their minds to go along, to get along, to not be faithful and true to Christ. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, every man always has handy a dozen glib little reasons why he is right not to sacrifice himself. Suffering is a part of our Christian life. Suffering is part of Christianity. It is the history of Christianity. Suffering, suffer, suffered, is spoken of scores of times in Holy Scripture. Jesus suffered. 1 Peter 1:11. Chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews 2:10. His followers suffer. Philippians 3:8 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Jesus talked about us suffering like it was normal. Matthew 5:11 and 12. Suffering is to be a part of the Christian life. And listen to me now. Christians are the best citizens and that we obey in all areas except where the law or word of God is contravened. We're the best of citizens because we're willing to suffer at the hands of the state. Because our fealty is to Christ first. Even when we disobey an unjust or immoral law, we benefit the rulers and the people of the nation as a whole. We benefit those in authority because due to our disobedience to them, they are confronted with the reality of their rebellion against God. Our Christ-obeying disobedience gives them opportunity to recover themselves and turn from their unjust or immoral deeds. We benefit the people of the nation also, as a whole, because we act as a check against tyranny. Our fealty is to Christ first, not to man. Therefore, when the state makes law that commands that which God forbids, or forbids that which God commands, we obey God rather than man. This benefits the entire nation. The tyrant government is not allowed to continue unchecked in its tyranny as long as true Christians are around. This is one way in which Christianity preserves liberty for a nation. As Christians, we suffer at the hands of the state due to our disobedience of their unjust or immoral laws or decrees. It is motivated in our love for Christ and neighbor that we disobey. The rest of the nation benefits from our suffering because we help reign in a tyrannical government. This has been the history of the church. It's true. So the days ahead will reveal what happens next. In the meantime, the pro-life, pro-family, Christian, conservative groups will make a boatload of money singing the song of religious liberty, how we must defend it. They'll give up that one once it's trashed. And they'll find another new moneymaker. And the GOP and the conservatives and all them guys, they'll keep riding the religious liberty train for votes till the next Supreme Court ruling comes out. Why? Because all the dopes line up to vote for them when they don't really care a lick about religious liberty. Most of these GOP guys, most of these conservative talking heads, they're totally okay with sodomy. They're totally okay with all the filth that's being done. Do you hear any of them talking against it? Do you hear any of them raising alarms about what children are being taught in schools, like I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon? No. You don't hear nothing, do you? Most of them live their lives like depraved little animals themselves. So I always say, I'm not on the left, I'm not on the right. I'm not a conservative, I'm not a liberal. I'm a biblical centrist. What does Scripture have to say? And that's where I fall politically. It's pretty astounding to watch people. I put in my article about the four reasons why the magistrates should outlaw homosexual acts. And it's amazing to watch the Christians come on and tell you why we shouldn't be involved in civil government. It knows no ends. They've bought a bunch of lies because they were raised in a secular society, in a government school, under a worthless pulpit. So they bought all the lies that have been peddled to them. They don't have a clue. They'll go along with anything. There is no neutrality in government. You don't check your Christianity at the door when you enter the civil realm. That's an absurdity. Somebody's law is going to win. Somebody's worldview is going to rule. It's not a matter of will someone's, it's just a matter of whose. Stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we rejoice in you and give thanks and praise to you. Thank you that we had time to look at this Supreme Court ruling and talk about these matters, and I do ask and pray that you would use them for good in the hearts and minds of those who gathered here, and also those who may listen later. Lord, I ask and pray that you put a deep hunger in our hearts for you, to serve you, to not squander the time that you've given us on earth, not to take our health for granted, Lord, to give thanks to you for our good health, and to use our bodies, our hearts, our minds for good in serving you and the earth with the days you've allotted us. We rejoice in you, Lord, and we give thanks and praise to you. I ask and pray, O Lord, that you be glorified through each one here and in each home represented here. When they speak of you and the things of you and your Son, may the hearers be convicted in their hearts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And may they turn to you, your salvation, and your rule. And I ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.